answers. Now, I will first address... I will serve all of you as the master of the magic box. This is what the organizers have requested. I will now say something to our Swamis. We will wait until the message has been passed. Please listen very careful, Swamijis. You will receive some answers, some questions which might make you uncomfortable. At that time, don't despair.
Questions or the answers?
The questions. Oh. Sometimes they are very candid. Don't despair. Be fixed on the answer. Another very important thing is, I'm speaking a little bold because I'm talking to my brothers. The answers must be very concise. There are many questions, and if we have a half-hour lecture on each question, we will not go through them, and they must be full of content. It's a chance to bring all your good acquired knowledge to the table. Something very important for...
is truth spoken concisely.
Thank you. Another very important thing is for all of you to, in order to make this a very dynamic session, I request your full attention. So I will draw questions from this box, which maybe have... Wow, this is... Maybe I have to use my mystic potencies. It's called the Nishinga method. And there's no other possibility. This was my magic. It's not very big. And I will just choose, just grab some questions. And then I will read it.
Or tell who it's for.
Well, it is like this. I will see if someone of you is very suited to answer this question. Here's a question. Oh, it starts very... A question to all our Swamis, like our... Chandramouli Maharaj says, except Sachinanda Swami, I already know his answer. No, I'm reading what is there. Yeah. Question to all our Swamis, except for me, all right. Here it is. It is said that a wise man should keep death in front of his eyes. If you personally would have the opportunity to find out the exact time of your own death, like from a reading of the Bhrigu Samhita, would you take that opportunity and find out the exact moment of your death? Please say why you would take this opportunity, or if you don't want to take the want to know the exact time of your death, why don't you want to know it? Who would like to start?
Well,
yes, our Paramgati Maharaj. I want to thank the person who asked this question for being to put such a serious question to us.
First of all, a Vaishnava doesn't care for the time of his death, because finally he puts his life in Krishna's hand. But if somehow, like Parikshit Maharaj, by Krishna's will, he got knew the time of his death, and then the first attitude must be, of course, it would be my attitude, I guess, of all of us, to just give up everything and chant Hare Krishna and be ready to go back to Krishna.
I feel you leave us still wondering, what is about your own case? Say you come to the Bhrigu Samhita and the reader says, Paramgati Swami, in this palm leaf, there is the time of your death. Would you like to know it or not?
Oh, yeah, certainly.
Kadamakanana Maharaj, would you?
I always am surprised how much faith people have in Bhrigu readers. I myself, I lived so long in India, and I think everyone in India is doing business, and I think the people who claim to be Bhrigu readers, I don't trust them. So I wouldn't go to a Bhrigu reader in the first place, but if they would tie me up and carry me there, or something, or with a tie of love, Sachinandan Maharaj, or someone would take me there. And if they would say the time of death, sure, I would say read it, but that wouldn't mean I would necessarily believe it. Even if it was a bona fide Bhrigu reader, which may be there, then still, I think Krishna can change it any time he wants. So I would never rely on such Bhrigu readers. And I'm generally thinking every day can be the last day of my life. So I should be prepared for death now, right? I mean, I should be prepared to die today. Hare Krishna.
You sit already on a black seat, I notice.
I don't know if I can give anything deeper, except that that is the understanding that we live each moment like each moment was our last. That means we do the most important thing at every moment of our life. And the most important thing is, two things, is to understand that everything in this world is temporary and death can come at any moment. And second is always remember Krishna. So if the opportunity comes to know the time of death, I would accept it, but I wouldn't do anything different. Just try to remember Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you. Thank you very much.
The leader of this question knows.
Actually, Sachinandana Maharaj wrote the question. That was his question.
We have to respect each person who asked the question. Dear Maharajas, how can I become an honest devotee free from pretending to be better than what I actually am? Please help and give me some hope. So the question is, how can I become an honest devotee free from pretense, pretending to be better than I'm actually, and so on.
I think I covered that in my seminar, and I'll say it again. Of course, one of the qualities of a Vaishnava is honesty. But that honesty is understood philosophically by understanding our position. We are jiva, or tiny. And therefore we are small. And therefore we are dependent. We're always dependent on mercy. So an honest devotee understands their position, that I'm tiny, and that any time I could be subjected to death or be overcome by material energy. So honest means that I have to take shelter of Krishna. And when you understand that in how the material energy works in such a way that at any moment, you know, you could be taken into Maya or you can be overcome by the material energy, you take shelter of Krishna. That's honesty, that I'm dependent. Honesty means I need your mercy, my dear Lord. I am dependent on your mercy. I pray for your mercy. I beg for your mercy. Your mercy is my only strength or my only hope. That's honesty. And to think that I'm okay, by my last experiences of success, therefore I can simply do it again the same way and have more. In other words, we don't depend on anything material. We depend on Krishna's mercy in each and every case, coming through the spiritual master. So we have to be in a position to receive mercy. And that's honesty, that I need your mercy.
I think the one, do you feel you have to, or do you feel something should be added to this question? Usually it's just one devotee or Maharaj answers one question. Do you feel some?
I had a thought, but
yeah.
My thought was that that mercy is very practical. It is very much available. It's not just a mystic thing. But the mercy is here, given to us in a process by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the six Goswamis, Srila Prabhupada. And so it's not just that we have to wait and pray. We can connect by doing something very practical in devotional service. And there are devotees to guide us. So I think it's not hard to connect with the mercy. It can be done.
Hare Krishna. It will come. I wait for my chance. Why does every spiritual group claim that we have the right knowledge and the proper spiritual path? How can we recognize what is really real and true? This was put in question. The question is, every spiritual group claims to have the right knowledge and is on the right path. How can we recognize which is really right?
So Rupa Goswami explains that in Upadeshamrita, we have to carefully study a bona fide path of spiritual understand or spiritual practice. So I actually, by studying, by analyzing, one can realize it, can see that, yes, this practice is really bona fide because it belongs to a bona fide philosophical school, and so on. Therefore, Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna gives a lot of information to, you know, to help Arjuna to understand what is bona fide, what is really just some kind of a cheating process. Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much. I would like to add something from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, that you can understand if a path is real and bona fide by looking at the followers, what realizations, what etiquette have they developed by following this particular path. People will have to judge also Krishna, will judge Krishna consciousness like this also. They will look at you, how we are, and then will think, well, this is a good path, this is a path which is, they will make that judgment on this, and it's a good way to make a judgment. Sri Krishna had a, Sri Krishna had sons in Dwaraka. Are those feminine? Can we trace these families and dynasties? That means, are there Nachkommen? Are there offspring of Krishna? like a, when someone has sons, and these sons, they make the dynasty, and we have something like a Familienstammbaum. No? Is that possible?
I'll give you my limited understanding of this answer. There was one of Krishna's sons called Rajanav, who established a lot of the holy places in Vrindavan later on. But when Krishna went back to the spiritual world, he took his family and mostly all of his family members back with him. So that's also mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam, that the family members also went back to the spiritual world. He didn't leave any descendants. But Rajanav is mentioned many times as one who stayed and established many holy places in Raj.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Can I add something very quick? Krishna, when Krishna was, think that, yes, I will leave soon, Krishna considered that if I leave my family members here, by time being they will become proud because they are immortal, extremely powerful. They will be just a burden for the Bhumi, because they'll be, and then the God will become under covered by illusion. They will be touched by demoniac tendencies. Therefore, I must do something to bring them back. And then Krishna conceived this wonderful plan with Samba or the prince or the other dynasty and the history, etc.
Wonderful.
Hare Krishna. And actually, everybody left, like Maharaj said.
So if we would have to make research with Rajanabab. Because he was the exception. How can you confront your own hopelessness? I feel hopeless and think maybe I will not be able to come closer to Krishna in this life. Yeah, how do you deal? We have to translate from German. How do you deal with your own hopelessness that you think I can't come closer to Krishna? How do you develop affection and real devotion and love for Radha and Krishna?
I think we can do that by meditating on the lotus feet of Krishna. Because on his lotus feet, Krishna has a few very encouraging marks. And one of these marks is a thunderbolt. And the thunderbolt on Krishna's lotus feet is there to encourage us, because it indicates a thunderbolt can smash mountains. And when we think that my karma is so bad, it's just so bad, it's insurmountable, I cannot overcome it, it's just too strong, what can I do, I have especially bad karma, then one should meditate on the lotus feet of Krishna, because that thunderbolt will smash the mountain of our karma. But when you think, oh, but maybe in my case it's not the karma, in my case it's my mind. My mind is just hopeless, so strong. I just can't control my mind. My mind and senses are pulling me everywhere. Then Krishna has on his lotus feet a stick for controlling an elephant. And by that stick on Krishna's lotus feet, one can control the elephant of the mind. In this way, I think we can take great hope from the lotus feet of Krishna to overcome our insurmountable, impossible weaknesses that block our progress. By Krishna's help, we will be successful.
Wonderful. So Maharaj, you You, how do you do this? You meditate about the soft bottom of Krishna's pink, reddish lotus feet, and then you put your mind into a visualization of the thunderbolt. This is how you do it?
Aha. Uh-huh. Okay. There are various ways of taking shelter of Krishna's lotus feet. One way is to actually meditate, like you just said, on the lotus feet of Krishna, because there's great potency there. Another way is to bow down to the will of Krishna. It says, manmana bhava mat bhakto majaji mam namaskaru. One should bow down to Krishna, which means one should bow down to the will of Krishna. So going for the lotus feet also means to follow the will of Krishna. And the lotus feet of Krishna are also found in his footprints. So one must also follow the example of Krishna, because Krishna comes in this world and he also acts as a teacher many times. He gives, like in his daily practices, he teaches also. In this way, we can take shelter. The instructions of Krishna are also the lotus feet of Krishna. Like that.
Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Was kann einem Devotee helfen? Das wissen wir, Krishna. What can help us to bring the knowledge about Krishna from the purely intellectual level into the level of the heart? So how do we bring it from just a theoretical concept to something which we feel for, which we perceive really on the level of the heart, that means the devotion?
By chanting with sincerity, and because this chanting can transform intellectual knowledge in the realization. Mm-hmm. Is there a way to read Srimad Bhagavatam? Chaitanya used to read with the heart, but in order to place the instruction of Bhagavatam in the heart, you must chant our japa very well, following the instructions of Sikshastakam. Mm-hmm.
And I would add service to the Vaishnavas. As we serve devotees in a way that is pleasing to the devotees, we'd actually develop affection for the devotees and affection for Krishna. And then the heart starts to open up. Through service is where the heart starts to open up.
Yeah, yeah. Very good. Yeah, it's my experience.
Service to the Vaishnavas is the most powerful way, because it's the way to destroy the false ego the fastest.
I'm thinking that there is tattva and there is ras. And ras is generally experienced in the heart, a transcendental taste. But tattva, or the intellectual understanding of the truth, is a prerequisite for ras. If the tattva is not there, then the ras can never be complete. Therefore, when the philosophical understanding is incomplete, then our feelings in the heart will be only sentiment. Therefore, the two, tattva and ras, go hand in hand and enhance one another. So the deep philosophical understanding will deepen our ras, actually. Thus, the two, intellectual and the heart, have to join together.
Because this is a question which is so much related to the experience of the last 2 years in my life, I would also like to add something to these wonderful answers. The question was, again, how can we make merely theoretical knowledge into something which we realize deeply in the heart? In the Bhagavatam, there is one shloka which gives a very good answer in my mind. Tatenu kampam susumikshamanam bunjana ivatma kritam vipakam kritvag vapubhya vidatan namaste, etc. The verse says that when you have an experience in your life, you should immediately take full responsibility for it. You have caused the thing which you are now going through to happen. And at the same time, and you should see, this is a reaction to my activity. I call this taking responsibility for it. When you are in a certain life situation, you don't point any longer fingers. I'm because of so and so in this situation. I am because of my ill health, suffering. You just say, I am here because I have caused it by my activities. You take responsibility. That's the first step. And the second step is you just totally understand that Lord Krishna has arranged this situation for you, and you are grateful because he has arranged it in such a way that you can learn now something from this situation and progress and go to your next stage in Krishna consciousness. And in a very grateful way, you acknowledge Krishna has used your own karma, what you have caused, in such a way that now you can continue and go on. And as a sign of your gratitude, you pay your obeisances actually with your body by throwing yourself down on the ground. My dear Lord, thank you. With your words, you praise Lord Krishna, and with your minds, you also offer yourself to Krishna. And at that time, mere theoretical understanding transforms into the sparkling jewels of realization. I would like to tell you about the benefit of really bowing down to Krishna and accepting what happens in your life, both as something you have caused and as something which Krishna has now arranged for you to happen. Then you get out of your head and you all of a sudden see how the philosophy of Krishna consciousness opens for you, and it's no longer just letters in a book. It's life, the pulse of life that relates to you, and you feel moved very much. This is a very... Don't forget to pay obeisances and be grateful to the sweet rewards and the bitter fruits, which both are given to Krishna according to how he sees fit, and also by you by using your own acts. Hare Krishna. I came down sick, very ill. I almost lost my body 1.5 years ago, and I remember how I was in the hospital, and the time came where I just felt my whole body was burning with fire. It was so uncomfortable. I could not lie on the back, not on the side, not on the right side, on the belly. I never can lie on the belly. Everything became so intolerable. I couldn't eat any longer. I couldn't sleep any longer. I couldn't go to the toilet. I just felt, hopefully I die soon. And then, by some mercy of Krishna, I did understand that I have to turn to Krishna now. And I have to throw myself on the ground. Physically, I was already on the ground, but now mentally, I had to throw myself on the ground and connect deeply with his mercy, which for me was a little bitter. I should not ask him to take away the pain. I should just say, Krishna, this is your arrangement. I have to learn something. And the moment I did this, the whole situation changed, and I was ready for the next phase in my life, which will start in January. Hare Krishna. Here's another one. Oh, Krishna. This is a long question. I hope this is a question especially meant for our younger audience. Okay? This is our children. In Shastra it is written that with each limb or part of his body, Sri Krishna can perform any action. Now my questions are, if Sri Krishna wants to put a screw into the wall to build extra shelves for butter pots, if he wants to put the screw into the wall with his nose, does he need to transform his nose for every gopa to be seen into a screwer tool? It's a question which a child will ask, you know. So, or just mystical sparkling stars come out of his nose, and the screw is in the wall, and the work is done. The children will ask, how does every one of his senses do this? Now, please, not a super philosophical answer. Talk to a child. Another question. If Sri Krishna wants to play cards with his friends and gopas, he wants to hold the cards with, say, his ears. Can he hold all the five cards nicely with one ear, so that he can still read all the cards? Is it a number 9 or is it the shovel card? Like this. Hare Krishna, this is extremely difficult. I think this question would fit very well for Sachinandan Swami, the person. One moment. Oh, this is difficult. A good preacher will not say, what do I want to say? He will ask the question, how will my audience understand? This now needs a lot of work. I mean, to a child. Oh, Krishna. My dear child, Krishna can do everything. He can just do everything. He can do it in any way. He can put the screw or whatever he wants to put in the wall by just his will, and then the screw moves. And he can do it with his foot. He can do it with his hand. His hand doesn't have to take on the shape of a screwdriver. His hand is so perfect. His hand is a screwdriver, a hammer, everything at once. And therefore, he does it like this. You can understand it the best, I think, if you think that Krishna just makes in his heart, I want to do it, and then somehow it gets done. Please, you are more creative than me, my dear child. You have to figure out how he does it.
Actually, it's confirmed by Kavikanapura in the Ananda Vrindavana Champu. It describes some of Krishna's playing with his boyfriends. And therefore, everything is done by under the arrangement of Yogamaya. Purnamasa Devi in charge to bring everything according to Krishna's will. Therefore, everything is completely possible in the spiritual world by the potency of Chit Shakti. Therefore, everything is completely possible.
Uh-huh. Thank you.
I think that even Sachini Nandan Maharaj doesn't know the answer to this question. I think nobody knows what Krishna will do. Whether he will turn his nose into a screwdriver or what he will do. Because the one thing about Krishna is just when you think that he will do what you expect, he'll do something as a surprise. And that is Krishna.
Bravo! Bravo! Well spoken.
Enjoyment.
Now this is a question quite of a different nature. Yes. How can we learn to accept that we simply can't fulfill the expectations of others at all times? And when we see that we cannot fulfill the expectations of others, how can we react in a way that we just don't bash and bang ourselves? Oh no, I'm a loser, I couldn't fulfill that. Are expectations pure illusions? So, once again, it's not an easy question. How can we learn to accept that we cannot always fulfill the expectations of others? Oh, I forgot to translate. And nor can we always fulfill the expectations which we have in ourselves. And how can we at that time not bang ourselves and punish ourselves? Is the question clear?
Well, we have to try to do whatever, you know, according to our capacity, honesty, to do something according to the desire of our spiritual masters and Vaishnavas. And Krishna, so you inspire the people in their hearts to understand. So like Prahlada Maharaj, even the demons, Prahlada Maharaj was so pure that even the demons, although they are trying to hate Prahlada Maharaj, they cannot, because Prahlada was so pure. Krishna even inspired the demons to appreciate Prahlada. So, what to do?
I have a very short motto: I do my best, let Krishna do the rest. Yeah. What is the difference between Vidya Bhakti and Satana? Vidya Bhakti and
Sadhana Bhakti?
Sadhana Bhakti. It's Vidhi Bhakti, huh?
Yes.
What is the difference between Vaidhi Bhakti and Sadhana Bhakti?
There are three categories of Bhakti: Sadhana Bhakti, Bhava Bhakti, and Prema Bhakti. And Sadhana has two categories, which is called Vaidhi Bhakti and Raganuga Bhakti. And Vaidhi Bhakti is beginning of Sadhana Bhakti, and that means following rules and regulations according to scripture, according to directions of the acharyas. And then when that following becomes what we say spontaneous or part of it, then it's no longer just following, but it's actually we imbibing those principles. So the beginning of devotional service is Vaidhi Bhakti, which hopefully will lead to a sudden spontaneous devotional service, which is the second stage of sadhana bhakti.
Mm-hmm. Yes, another question. How can I get more authentic and don't switch from material identity into spiritual identity and back. I would like to integrate everything in my being. How can I get more authentic and don't switch between being on the material platform, I think this is, and being on the spiritual platform? I would like to integrate everything into my being.
As we execute devotional service, we are consciously trying to purify our heart. Therefore, we're trying to remove the anarthas. As the anarthas go, then we become steady. So it's explained that one cannot become steady in one's devotional practice, or situate at least what we say theoretically on the spiritual platform, unless 75% or 75% of our anarthas are going. So we should consciously try to remove the anarthas and at the same time practice the process. Because you will not remain steady until the anarthas, at least good part of the anarthas, are gone. They keep coming up and pushing us back to act and think in a material way.
Also, try to act according to Guru, Shastra, and Sadhu in order to confirm that our activities are favorable to our spiritual and material life. You know, it's said that, take for example, Grihastha is materially autonomous and is spiritually dependent of his spiritual master and the Vaishnavas to guide him.
Side one. Oh my God. This is really a roman. This question is especially fitting for Kadamba Kanana Maharaj. Okay, well, don't laugh before you have heard the question. In Shastra, Srila Prabhupada always describes that we have a spirit soul, the intelligence, and our ghost, which is described as a very quick traveler, and all the senses. I think you were thinking of the mind. So, not a geist. A geist is ghost. So in Shastra, Srila Prabhupada always describes that we have a spirit soul, the intelligence, and the mind, which is described as being a very quick traveler, and all the senses. Due to this description, I think of myself that I must be split up like the charts of a broken crystal. Mind, intelligence, senses, this is all everywhere. How far does this independence of my so-called mind and spirit go? Example, can my mind, when I'm not keeping attention to him, even travel to Siddhaloka, Hare Krishna? And there, due to that, it is Kali Yuga on earth, he maybe gets access to a time travel device and he travels into the future. The mind goes to Siddhaloka and goes into a time machine and whoop, as in the future. Maybe he will be back a little early, so I must a little too early, so I must care for two minds. Aha, yes. But because I'm so dull, I don't even feel it. Please see second side of paper, Michael. Oh, yes, yeah, wonderful. Closer question. How can I find out where my mind was when I did not pay attention to him? Aha, I think now you zero in. How can I find out where my mind was when I did not pay attention to him? Is he smelling in a special way? answer to it. The typical scene in our community, the people who are watching boring TV all day, does their mind always stay humble with them, or are their minds independently
due to
the boring TV program going to a cooler place in the kitchen and they drink beer, two or one or more? Then the one who was watching TV always is startled when he finally gets thirsty, and then they say always, "What, the beer is already gone?" To phrase the question in short words. No, I hope you don't laugh because you can't follow any longer. The question is very, very clear. The mind travels and goes, and how does he get infected when he contacts different objects of the senses? Huh? That's the question. So, in short words, do the mind independently leave the boys alone and go to the fridge drinking what they can find? Hare Krishna, I think it's easier for you to write in German, but Kadamakana Maharaj, could you understand the question?
I don't know if I can remember the question.
That was very long.
Because I read it, I could summarize it.
Yeah, no, I think I got it. Let me try, and if I need to be corrected, if I got it wrong, then you can maybe correct it. Yes, we are spiritual beings, spirit souls, who are now embodied. And within this material body, there is the gross body, but also the subtle one. And there is our mind. You have rightly, and the mind is connected to the senses of the gross body. The senses send their information to the mind, and there the mind is accepting or rejecting. Eyes say, "This is good." Mind says, "Well, let's think about that. Maybe yes, maybe no." Ask the intelligence to analyze it. And in this way, there is an intricate relationship between intelligence, mind, senses, representing the body. The soul in the whole equation is sort of lending the energy. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says, in the embodied state, the soul is in a dormant state and is lending its normal functions to the mind. Thinking, feeling, and willing happens in the mind. Now, there are three states of consciousness described in the Bhagavatam. One state is the state of being awake. The other state is the dreaming state. And the third stage is the deep sleep state of consciousness, where one is unconscious. So when it comes to the mind going on astral journeys, it doesn't happen in the waking state. But when we are asleep, and when all the sensual functions are shut down, when the eyes don't see, and even the ears practically don't hear, just then the mind goes on its little journeys. And yes, possibly the mind will go to the fridge, and who knows what the mind will do. We know in our little astral dreams at night, yes, sometimes some strange dreams may occur. What can I say? The one you described is even a little bit well-behaved. Some dreams take it a lot further than that. So in our astral travel state, where we are, where in a subtle body we move around, yes, we can return. But that is not in the waking state. As soon as we are awake again, no more astral travel. As soon as we are in deep sleep, no astral travel. At that time, the mind is just within the body in an inactive state. Still sort of working along, but no longer traveling around, right? Still processing some on an unconscious level some impressions, but no longer active. So therefore, I think that if I look at the question, I get the impression that you thought that during the waking state of consciousness, we can go on astral travels of the mind. And that, I think, is a misconception. Only while we are asleep and dreaming are there such astral travels. Or sometimes when we are approaching death, when we've just been hit by a truck or something like that, it can happen that we go out of the body and that we just have a look around and see what's going on, where we are, what's... That may happen. And many devotees have such experiences, out-of-body experiences. I've also had, during serious injury, where I was in the hospital, and I was thinking, where am I? And I was out of the body, looking down at the body, and I thought, I should have a look where I am. I went through the wall. I knew I could do that. And had a look outside. And when, at one point, I recognized the place, I knew the hospital and so on, where I was, and then I saw a car coming, and I thought, that's our temple car. And I saw the devotees sitting in the temple car. And then, because I'm practical, I thought, these are the devotees that come to visit me, but there's nobody home. I'd better go back. That's what happened to me in my astral travels. That's the best I can tell you.
Was it when you were...
Yeah. Purujan was sitting in the front of the car.
Oh, yeah. Thank you, Maharaj.
That was your question.
Is Draupadi or Subhadra Maharaj? Who is Maharaj Parikshit's grandmother? Draupadi or Subhadra Maharani?
Subhadra.
Can you tell us the family relationship?
Subhadra was is Arjuna's wife.
Yeah.
And the mother of Abhimanyu, and then Abhimanyu married Uttara, and then Abhimanyu left his body when he was 16 years old, very young, and then left Uttara pregnant with a baby who was Parikshit Maharaj.
Thank you Maharaj. Here is a very poignant question. Prabhupada says, no illicit sex. How to get rid of sex desire in practice?
Don't practice it.
I would like to add something to this. It seems that even those who don't have an opportunity to practice sex desire, or sex, like those who are imprisoned, for instance, are full of sexual desires. So just to stop the body doesn't mean the mind will stop. You know this when you eat. You stop eating, but the mind goes on and wants more and more and eats more. And on the mental platform, I really feel that sex desire is prominent almost in every cell of the body. It's a very, very strong attachment. And it's the root cause of many other desires, like the desire for glory and for name and for everything else. Sex desire is very strong, and in my understanding since practicing this Krishna consciousness now in the order of celibacy since so many years, it comes up even when you are celibate, as a subtle desire. All of a sudden in the night you may find yourself in an embarrassing situation in the mind. It's something which needs to be addressed with a understanding what is the driving force behind sexual desire. What is the we have learned in one seminar, what is the unacknowledged need behind it? And it's really love. When every one of us has so much of a desire for love and for being loved. Also, this is also there in the lives of swamis. They want also to be appreciated and liked by others. You could say it's a form of an expression of this desire of love. Now, you need to see that you find the source where your loving propensity can be fulfilled, and that's in the embrace of Krishna ultimately, or if I do not put it so poetically, you have to be Krishna conscious. In other words, put your whole being into worship of Krishna. Think of Krishna, serve him, bow down to him. You know. Dance ecstatically for him. Use your youthful energy in service for him. And you will see how all of a sudden when you serve Krishna, you are no longer agitated with sex desire. Even in the midst of the Hare Krishna movement, where there are a unique experiment has been done in traditional ashrams, men and women are usually not so close together. But Prabhupada said it would be impractical to separate them, like in the Indian ashrams. And he trusted that in full engagement of the mind and the senses, devotees would become attached to Krishna and start to like Krishna and love Krishna, and at that moment they can act naturally with each other without any desires of this or expectations. There is a lot of sex desire in celibate monks in all traditions because they have not learned to put their emotions and their feelings in contact with Krishna. There's a lot of sex desires amongst nuns who live celibate lives if they have not filled their heart with the remembrance of Krishna. It's very, 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 very important to not make celibacy an exquisite torture by just refraining externally from the sexual act. And it's equally important to not, live a life where you don't acknowledge that you have sex desire and then go for appreciation and name, which is nothing else than a manifestation of sexual desire. So important to bring yourself before the lotus feet of Krishna, connect yourself to be an honest celibate lady or celibate man. Hare Krishna. I'm speaking so freely about this because I'm sometimes in inter-religious dialogues where different monks of different traditions want to know, how do you do it? and so on. Guru is non-different from Krishna. Yes. how do can we recognize this, that the guru is not different from Krishna? What does it need so that we recognize it? Maybe it's good, I suggest, if our devotees who now start can share their own realizations, how they realize that their spiritual master is not different from Krishna. How did you realize this in relationship to Srila Prabhupada, if you have realized it? We don't want theory, we want practice. Yes.
Guru is different and non-different simultaneously. From the philosophical point of view, it's mentioned that Krishna comes in the form of his own representative to give service to himself by teaching the process of pure devotional service. So there is Krishna who is served and Krishna who is serving. And Krishna who is serving is the spiritual master. Krishna who is served is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They're both features of the Absolute Truth, but it's simultaneously one and different. So the Guru is not Krishna in the absolute sense. When Srila Prabhupada was put in that position as being Krishna in our movement in the 1970s, some controversy came that some leading devotees said actually that Prabhupada is not saying it, but he is actually Vishnu. And we should recognize that. And that's when Prabhupada became very concerned and very upset. And at that point he adopted his second pranam mantra, Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvisesa Sunyavari Pashtyatya Desitari, that he is the servant of Saraswati Devi, this Bhakti Siddhanta. He's come with the message of Lord Chaitanya to destroy impersonalism and voidism. And so Prabhupada was concerned very strongly that, you know, he was giving this misrepresentation. But we understand it from the principle that the spiritual master is the representative of Krishna. And we should see him in that light and serve Krishna through him as if Krishna were present personally in the form of the spiritual master. And only through that service attitude can we understand this understanding that the spiritual master is, in one sense, non-different than Krishna, because he's empowered. Krishna Shakti Vinanahe Tadva Vartanam. He's empowered by Krishna to spread Krishna consciousness. But to think that the spiritual master is Krishna, that is Mayavadi, and that is not our philosophy, and is not correct. And to think he is completely separate from Krishna is also, that is what is called sahajya. They just worship Krishna, they reject Guru. The Mayavadis, they worship Guru as everything, and they reject Krishna. We accept Guru and Krishna both, but from the principle of that the Guru is the representative of Krishna, he is non-Krishna, but he should be seen in the light of being Krishna in the sense that we serve him in that way.
I would like to add, not add,
is that
but...
clear? Makes sense?
Yes. Okay. Shana Murli Maharaj in his answer concentrated on the question, how is the Guru non-different from Krishna? And he said that the Guru is very close to Krishna. Prabhupada used an example to bring this out. He spoke of the viceroy. That's a political post which the British government kept intact in India. There was a king, King Edward or King something, in London, and he had a representative who in India, who would give the orders of the British Crown, and he was considered non-different from the king. The Viceroy was his title, because he would just say what the Viceroy, what the king would say. Now, I had a personal realization of this, and as Maharaj was speaking, I was remembering this, which I feel makes the point very clear. When I was in London as a young bhakta, I came into a very difficult phase of my life, I came a little bit in Maya, because all my friends and all my relatives made a lot of pressure on me to leave the temple and come back to Germany, where they wanted to talk to me. I mean, friends came, a long row of friends came. My whole school class came to convince me to come back. My grandfather started to die and say, "I want you to come to my deathbed. I want to give you a command." And I knew what it was. He would say, "Leave the Krishna consciousness movement." And I would have to say yes, because in our family you cannot say no to a dying person. There was so much pressure that I would be disinherited and everything. And I was very mental, because the devotee had ordered me to do dishwashing, and I didn't like to wash dishes. I felt much too creative to wash dishes. So then one kind devotee saw that I was really dissatisfied and in Maya, and he upgraded my service. I became the dishwasher for the deities, the deity plate. Anyways, I was still not fully satisfied with my service, and I was just washing it and thought, should I stay or should I go? I do remember, should I stay or should I go? I was really playing this all over before the song was composed by a mundane pop group. So I really remember this. And I didn't do a good job on the deity plates. Now, Prabhupada came, and one day, Prabhupada had this habit that he would give the Bhagavatam class, and after the Bhagavatam class, we all would go down into the something like cellar room, sutteran, and we would eat our breakfast. But Prabhupada would stay alone in the temple with Sri Sri Radha London Ishvara. And he would pray. And his servant told him, everyone has to get out of the temple. Prabhupada wants to be alone with Krishna, with the deities. And we anyways, it was after the Bhagavatam class. We were hungry. We wanted also to go out of the temple room and eat prasadam. And there was no, it was all right for us. So one day when I had just finished, or I was just washing the deity dishes, Prabhupada showed me how he is non-different from Krishna. The temple president came down, and he said, Prabhupada wants to speak with the cook. And then the cook came out of the kitchen and went to Prabhupada. And after some time, the cook came down, and he had a red face. And he came to me and he said, what are you doing? Prabhupada said, Krishna told him this morning that the plates from which he eats are dirty. You have not washed them properly. And he said, you have not done this is a problem since a few days already. So, you know, what had happened is Prabhupada was apparently, is so close to Krishna that Krishna told him what was in his mind. much like the king will tell the viceroy what is in his mind. And so Krishna's desire, or Krishna's message, came through Srila Prabhupada. And in this way, he is non-different in being so close to Krishna and acting in the interest of Krishna. I feel when I think about how is the Guru, how is my spiritual master non-different from Krishna, I think of this and I have the experience that when I read, for instance, in the books, and I do have a genuine question, I can feel how a very divine answer comes to me in reading Srila Prabhupada's books. I really can say that at that moment I feel, oh, Prabhupada is a Sprachrohr. How do we say Sprachrohr, Kadamakanana Maharaj, in English? This, channel is one way. The speaking channel, something like this, of Krishna.
Mouthpiece.
Yes. So in this way, being so close to Krishna, I often think Krishna works through Prabhupada. There is something interesting and similar in the Christian tradition. The Christians say, just intellectually go over the statement, God has no hands in this world except the hands of the good Christians. The good Christian is acting on behalf of God. This is what is the concept. So in the same way, we have this idea that the spiritual master acts on behalf of Krishna, and in this way, you could say is one, just like the hands would be one of the body, but they are different also. This is I remember this pastime of Prabhupada, and I thought you would like it. I was so shocked. I just was so shocked when I and it made a deep impression. Because I was only 16 years old, you know, a child, and this I could understand I thought, well, Prabhupada, wonderful. And I remember after this, but I'm a little rascal, as you know, sometimes angry and misbehaved. I'm still like that. Then I remember one of the next days when I had gained my composure, and my intellectual curiosity, then I thought, I'm going to see really if this is for real. And when everyone went down for the breakfast, I didn't go down. I didn't dare to stay in the temple. First, I wanted to hide behind the Vyasa-san and see what Prabhupada would do when he is alone with Krishna. But then I thought, this is what if he has left something on the Vyasa-san and then comes back and he finds me behind, you know. So then I remember I went to this door, and there was a little thing you could look through inside the temple room, and I looked, and so Prabhupada went before for the deity, and then I thought, well, I can't hear anything because the door is closed. I wonder if he talks to, and if Krishna talks, and maybe I hear Krishna talking. I really was Sherlock Holmes. I thought I was in London. Let me find out. So I opened the door. I went so far and just tried to listen. And what I heard is that Prabhupada was praying to Krishna. I can't tell you what he prayed. it sounded like Sanskrit, but I don't really know, because I was also too excited. I felt, my God, if he catches me like this, he will never initiate me. So I did feel that there was a communication. This much I really felt. How and what I don't know, and I'm also not pure enough to know. Yes, Hare Krishna, Hari Bol. So, what is the time? Are you still with us, or is it boring? Good. Oh, yeah. Or would you like to answer the last question? Because you...
That's what it is.
Yeah. Just the last. Then you can go, Maharaj. 2 hours japa. Our 2 hours japa is the most important time at the day. How comes that I always forget that these 2 hours are the most important in the day? What keeps me from being attentive in my chanting?
Hare Krishna. Many things are keeping us. First of all, our material conditioning keeps us. Second of all, we live in the age of Kali. And in this age of Kali, we are always disturbed. So even when we are sincere, then the circumstances are not so helpful. It is difficult in this age to find very nice, peaceful conditions. And I'm taking it that it's not just the mind and the senses or your lack of sincerity that is the cause of this forgetfulness. I think that you must be a sincere person who's really, like most of us, trying to chant 16 good rounds. But I also think that, like most of us, you get caught up in many circumstances which make it so hard to apply ourselves. And therefore, I try different ways to improve my chanting. But I also find that the life that I live is not always supportive. Let that be my personal realization, and the life of everyone that I see around me seems to be non-different from mine. As far as chanting more attentively in general, I think that, well, when I first came in contact with the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, somewhere, whether it was the first time or whatever, in the beginning, somewhere, I came across this musician who played ragas on a piano, and I played ragas on a guitar, and there we went. And then he said, let's do a mantra. I said, yeah, let's do a mantra. And then he did the Hare Krishna mantra. And I thought, this is a sound. It was a mantra, some mystic sound. And that's all it was to me, a mystic sound. Now, so many years later, the mantra has taken on a totally different dimension. Because now I've heard so much about Krishna. And by hearing more and more about Krishna, and by somehow or other, by the mercy of the devotees, being allowed to do some service for Krishna, I've developed some attachment. Now my whole understanding of the mantra has changed. Now it's become meaningful. Now it's become like rich. As soon as you say Krishna, I think of the flute. And as soon as you say flute, I think so many things, right? As soon as you
say anything in relation to Krishna, like lotus feet, I can go for 1 hour. Right? On all these things, not only by sitting here and speaking, but also in remembering. So in this way, these days, when I chant, there is a meditation. It's not just repeating a mantra, but I'm meditating on Krishna automatically. Automatically there is a thought that captures me while I'm chanting. Some aspect of Krishna that sort of stands out for the day or for the time. And sometimes I think of the mercy of Krishna, sometimes I think of the wonderful nature of Krishna. And in this way, the holy name is full of meaning and shows a lot more than just a mantra. Now, in scripture it says, Nama Rupa Guna Lila. We are having the name, then we are realizing the form, then we are realizing the qualities, then we are realizing the pastimes of Krishna. In this way, attentive chanting comes as our understanding of the name becomes deeper and broader and greater, and then we just become captured by the name. That's my perception, not to any qualification, but just by the mercy of the name and of this movement that it's happening like that.
Thank you very much, and we thank you very much for being with us, although you are in pain, and we all wish you, and we will pray for you that this goes. You may, if you want, proceed in your room. Yes. Yeah. Also, we found a warming bottle
along with all the other medicines.
Yeah, yeah.
Cures that are given with love and affection. And I hope that only with that something will work.
Hare Krishna.
Haribo.
Haribo. Krishna. Gauranga, thank you so much. Gaur Premanandi, Hari Hari Bo. Hare Krishna. So we have now 9:30. I suggest we take 2 more questions. Is this all right with you, or should we end here?
Yes.
2 more questions. Good. So, Nayana Manjari, you made this beautiful box, isn't it?
I feel like it.
Sorry?
I feel like it.
Yes, who made such beautiful?
Steffi.
Steffi, this is a piece of art. What is the difference between humility and humiliation?
So Lord Chaitanya explains in his Shastakan that if Krishna lives in everyone's heart, how can I not respect everyone? If humility, according to Lord Chaitanya's instructions, is to respect everyone, to understand that everyone is Krishna's servant, therefore I should try to serve everyone. And the humiliation.
Humiliation. Demütigung, yes.
To humiliate everyone and others.
Humiliation means to put someone down.
Yes, yes, yeah. Humiliation is to
being put down.
Yes, yeah. Yes, is to feel that I am superior, I am wonderful, I'm full of all the good qualities, therefore this person just is useless, doesn't deserve any respect from me, therefore I must humiliate him, put him down. Therefore this is a completely radical opposite of humility, which is extremely bad.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. That's very clear. Then, Chandramouli Maharaj, it seems this is your question. It's in English also. In the scriptures, we often hear statements like those who hear this story go back to Krishna. Those who hear this get Krishna prema. Those who do this. How to understand this? Is it really so easy?
Yes. But there's a quality of hearing and absorbing that is that is the understanding of how to understand. One who hears this completely with rapt attention and becomes what we say purified through that, because each of these stories and pastimes are all on the transcendental platform, and they can purify the heart. And to be able to hear in that consciousness where the purification takes place is what is being said there. But if we're not in that, if we're hearing in a different consciousness or not hearing in the proper consciousness, then there's benefit. But then you have to keep hearing. In other words, that hearing process has to continue until you reach that stage where when you do hear, then you have reached the purification stage. But that those benedictions are true if we understand what is the consciousness behind the hearing process or the reading process.
Thank you. Thank you very, very much. Well, these were very fast answers. Maybe one more. but this will be the last, because
we have
not so many more, but it's 9:35. That's where good boys and girls are already lying in bed. Yeah, not so good. Can you explain the relationship of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Lord Jagannath? What a wonderful question. Kadamba Kalini. There is a song which Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would regularly chant, which has issued from his mouth, and that is, Lord Jagannath is in a forest grove at the bank of the Yamuna, playing on his flute and making a flute concert. When I first heard this, that Lord Chaitanya had sung that Lord Jagannath is in Vrindavan at the banks of the river Jamuna in the forest with a flute, I thought, how will he do this with his arms and a long flute and where his mouth is so big, how will he? You have to go when they have the flute, you have to make it small, your mouth, and go. How is he doing it? Where are his fingers to play the flute? And then I couldn't solve this for many years until I read how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came for the first time to the temple of Lord Jagannath in Puri. At that time, he saw on the top of the big dome a bluish boy playing his flute and calling him. And Mahaprabhu immediately ran because he saw Krishna, the flute player from Vrindavan, had called him to take his darshan in the mandir. And when he entered the temple, he looked at the altar, but he did not see what we see. He saw in Lord Jagannath, the big eyes, Syama Sundara Krishna, the flute player of Vrindavan. One day, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had a dream from which he was awakened. In his dream, he saw Lord Krishna calling on his flute the gopis for the rasa dance. And he saw how the gopis performed the rasa dance inside the forest of Vrindavan. He was thrilled to see this. But then Govinda woke him up because he was already a little late. He had slept over. So Mahaprabhu woke up and he said, "Govinda, what have you done? I just was in Krishna Leela." Then Mahaprabhu went to the temple and he just was so feeling so much. Krishna was there and now he's not there. And he went to the doorman. "Brother doorman, can you show me Krishna?" The doorman said, remembering Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's vision, "Come with me." And he took him to Jagannath, and there Lord Chaitanya saw again the Lord of whom he had dreamt just a little earlier before. He saw his Krishna again. So the relationship of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Lord Jagannath is really the relationship of a long separated lover upon seeing his beloved. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is feeling the feelings of Radharani, yearning for her Krishna. And when he comes and has darshan of Lord Jagannath, he feels, "I have found the Lord of my heart again. I have found my Krishna." This is the relationship of Lord Jagannath, of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Lord Jagannath. And if you want to know more, you have to rise early in the morning and attend the Chaitanya Chandramrita seminar, because it will touch upon this point more. Hare Krishna. I want to now thank all of you for asking this wonderful questions. In such a short time you were filling the box. There are still some questions left. We will pray that the Lord will answer your questions in your heart and they will become clear to you. This is what I will do. And this is what the magic box means. We have many questions and then we just pull those out. I want to thank you also very much, Paramgati Maharaj, for filling our hearts with bhakti, and Chandamoli Maharaj for also filling our heart with your realizations and bhakti. This is very nice. And I want to also thank our Kadamba Kanamar Maharaj in his absence for talking so nicely. He's such a, every one of our, This is a treasure to have association with such a genuine Vaishnavas, and because it's only from them, from Vaishnavas who are feeling for Krishna something, that we can learn what is Krishna consciousness.
And thank you, Sachinanda Maharaj, for your nectar association.
Oh, I'm just trying to serve.
Everything. Yeah. You thank all the devotees.
And thank you for breaking the box.
I will close it again. I feel so bad, you know. I'm so ill-behaved. When will I become civilized? Not in this lifetime. Thank you.
Transcendental.
Hare Krishna. Go, Premanand.